Chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, the longest run-on sentence in the Bible, followed by verse 15 through 23, another run-on sentence. So Paul's not repenting of his grammar. My third grade nun, I can't remember, Sister Marie Xavier, I don't know, is one of them, I don't remember. She would rebuke Paul, but she can rebuke him. We'll let her. I love it. But again, it's just one sentence. There's a lot of places he could put a period in there, but he puts a... And to be fair, Greek has no punctuation like we do in English. But when they, of course, when they translate, it is one sentence. So when they translate it, they put the punctuation in for us. But it's the same thing. And that goes on for 12 verses. This one here, I think a mere 9 verses. But still, again, one sentence. And I'm going to read it for us, for our edification. Starting in verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Now, as we look at this prayer of Paul for the Ephesian church, and probably the same thing he's praying for all the churches, you might be thinking, yeah, you know, I need to pray more for the church. I should pray more for Adam. And I always covet your prayers. Or you might be saying, we should pray more one for another. And then some of you will say, well, where is it going? This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. And if anybody should be getting anything, Adam, hello, large hint, you should be praying for us this prayer. And I think that's all true. All that's true. No pushback, no, not from me. But I think beyond all that, Paul's telling us what he's praying for the Ephesian church so that we'll know. Well, let me just give you the end from the beginning. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Now, Hebrews is comparing Jesus with everything: the Old Testament sacrifice, the priesthood, the Moses, the law. And here he's talking about the Old Testament priesthood, and it says the end of verse 22, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it's comparing the Melchizedek priesthood against the Levitical priesthood and saying it's a better priesthood. Okay, that's where we jump in. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Hey, we had this priest, but they kept dying on us. That was the problem, right? But this man, Jesus, right? But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Is Jesus slated to die anytime soon? No. He did that once. He didn't like it so much, so he rose from the dead. He had to die, because the wages of sin is death, and he was paying a specific payment. You know, he's in the garden. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Hey, let's just do rock, paper, scissors and call it good. No, he had to die. We understood what the payment was for death. So he had to die, but he rose from the dead, and he's never, ever, ever, ever going to die anymore. So his priesthood is continual. What does his priesthood consist of? Does he make sacrifices for us like the priest, Levitical priest? No, of course not. His blood is the forever sacrifice. You ever wonder why we don't take lambs there anymore? Bring your lamb next Sunday. We'll slaughter it and pray, God, forgive us our sins. Well, one, you wouldn't like that if you ever saw it. Two, you would say, that's extreme blasphemy. Isn't the blood of Jesus enough? And I would say, absolutely. By the way, your theology is tremendously good. And again, no pushback there. So he doesn't, what does he do then? If he doesn't sacrifice actively, well, that's a good question. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's his priesthood. That's the unchangeable. He does that. He's the right hand of God right now doing what? Making intercession for the saints. Read here, you and me. What does that intercession look like? Well, it would look like prayer. What else would it look like? Advocacy, prayer, intercession. What would he, boy, I'd love to listen to that intimate conversation between him and God. What is he praying for me specifically for? Ephesians chapter 1. You're saying, really? You really think so? Yeah, I think this is inspired by the Spirit of God, and God is giving Paul insight into what the prayer is on our behalf towards God. Now, certainly I should pray for you. Does anyone here doubt that? I've said this in the past, and this isn't boasting. I mean, God forbid. Do you think that I wouldn't pray for you or don't pray for you? I mean, I say, I pray for you, and you're probably all saying, yeah, I believe that to be the case. I believe you actually do. Now, do I pray enough? Well, that's always it, isn't it? I've never met somebody who is satisfied with their prayer life. I've got it coming and going. I pray. Man, I could write books on prayer, and people should read them. I really have this down. I never hear anyone say that. Because, you know, it's one of those things, you know? Like, you read the Bible. You're studying the Word of God. You're doing fantastic. Did you do too much this week? Did you pull a muscle in your brain? You were studying so hard. You know, I just gotta really throttle back on my time in the Word, we say. No, nobody says that. I really got to ease up in the prayer life. My prayer life is, listen, I've been wearing out the knees of my pants. I've been praying so much. She has to buy me a new pair of pants. Every day it's just been so, I've been praying so much. Nobody says that. Nobody says that, okay? So I pray for you, but I don't think that's the point. You pray for each other, and I'm glad if you do, I'm sure that you do. You pray for me, and I'm sure that you do, and I'm glad of that. But I think this is, this hallowed sacred ground, I think this is, we have insight to what God is praying. God the Son is praying to God the Father on our behalf. Now let's look at it in that light. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. By the way, those things go together. It's like peas and carrots, right? According to, what's the name of that stupid movie I'm thinking about? You know, Tom Hanks with the, huh? Forrest Gump, yeah, peas and carrots, right? Him and Jenny. I don't know. My mind goes to strange places. I try to focus, and it just, it's an undisciplined mind. It was once very bright, but now, oh, those days are gone. Anyway, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love and all, those things go together, like peas and carrots, like bread and butter, like those things go together. If you lose your faith in Christ, would you continue in your love one to another? I doubt that. If you lose your faith in Christ, that's the worst thing that can happen. That's the worst thing that can happen. And I say lose your salvation. I didn't say that. Lose your faith in Christ. That's the worst. That's all hands on deck, man down. Let's help out. Let's 911. We gotta rise again. We gotta help somebody. They lost their faith in Christ. Like I say, the very, very worst thing. And then if that happened, would you continue in your love toward all the saints? No. I have love for you. And again, you'd say, yeah, it's probably true. I believe that. Why? Because I have faith in Christ. Those things go together, inextricably linked. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you making mention in my prayers. Now, I was thinking about my prayer life this week, and I think I'm appalled that very often I pray like a pagan. Here's my confession. Lord, give me and give me and give me and give me and give me. And certainly that's part of prayer. Early on, way early on, somebody told me ACTS, it's a little acronym, the book of ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Is that here? Yeah. I cease not to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory, there we see it, adoration. Thanksgiving. Yeah, you just read it. Cease not to give thanks for you. And supplication, that's the rest of the prayer. Say, Adam, where's the confession? Well, that's kind of more between him and God. And I don't get up here and pray, and Lord, I, you know, for this thing that I did the other day, I was short with my wife, and I yelled at her for no apparent reason. That's kind of me and God stuff, or even maybe me and her stuff. It's not all, you know, I don't come up here and, you know, give you a list of my sins. That's not generally for public consumption. When I pray, do I have confession before God? Trust me. Yeah, yeah. It's probably like you. It's probably like you. Yeah, Lord, you're right. My attitude is totally wrong on this. I repent. Lord, make me more like you. I wanna be a godly man. I wanna think the right things. I wanna say the right things. I wanna express you in my attitudes. I'm sometimes, you know, that desperately wicked heart, Lord, and the foolishness of this world around me and the adversary, they just crowd in and they take me to a place I don't want to be. And we have that confession, don't we? And we go over we rehearse our sins before him. Should we? Yeah, of course, of course. Does it re-save us again? Of course not. Clears the air. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The repented life, it's worth living. Don't continue in your rebellion when you find yourself at odds with God. Anything, a lot of us will redefine sin, and we'll try to, it's the way we are, we're masters. There's that Philadelphia lawyer that lives inside of us. Well, if you look at this in just the right light, it's really not so bad, and we try to justify, and we try to, you know, rewrite it in such and such a way. No, so I was saying I pray like a pagan. Very often I'm just, you know, give my list to that divine Santa Claus in the sky and say, give me all the things I want. And there is that, okay? What is supplication? To supply. And we need supplies. And some of those are benevolent things I ask for. But how many of you have ever, do you know that God is willing to give above what we are able to ask or even think or even comprehend? How many of you guys, just, I won't tell anyone, okay? How many of you ever prayed for a new car? Okay, good. There's a few of us on. I think we all have, or a new truck, or a new whatever. You saw something driving that road, and you just had your lust meter just pegged right over, and you said, I want one. You know, no, not that color, but, I want the version with the, you know, and you just, you want it. And maybe you even involve God in that. I don't think that's a bad thing. I mean, I really, really don't. I'm not calling point, you better repent. No, 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 that's fine. God wants to give you a body that would make an automobile laughable and obsolete. When he answers prayer, you notice how he answers prayer? He knows right now we don't have that body. We have to get to work. And he knows, and we all have vehicles. Nobody walked here today. Isn't God good? But when he wants to answer prayer, listen, in heaven, nobody cares what car you drive. People don't drive in heaven, okay? He wants that you have a body that moves, not the speed of light. That would be so vanilla, so pedestrian, so sophomoric. No, he wants you to move at the speed of thought. You know, I've always wanted to, you know, explore Pluto, and instantly you're like there. And you spend, 10,000 years. But they're not years because you're living outside of time. But you can enter time and go to Pluto if you want. because you always wanted to see it. And God's like, don't worry, don't worry. You'll be able to find your way back. Just think heaven. Boom, you're there. Can you imagine that? What are you going to do? Get in your Oldsmobile and drive to Pluto? No, he wants to say, we have this like, God, give me, and he's like, I want to give you above what you're able to even conceptualize. That's God. That's who he is. After I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what I'm praying, that the God, I'm just going to right, start with the big ticket item, right? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How many would like the spirit of wisdom? Now, that's a good thing to have, right? Solomon, hey, here's carte blanche. Here's a blank check, God says. Go ahead and ask. I'll fill it out. You just write the amount. Anything you want. You say, I'm a kid. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm in way over my skis. Lord, that I would have wisdom to go out and to come in before your people. That I might govern such a great people with wisdom. And God says, I like that. And he gives them not only that, but a lot of other stuff besides, right? How many would like wisdom? I love wisdom. I think wisdom is being able to apply the word of God to every situation. That's how I define wisdom. What does the word say about my marriage, my relationship, my work ethic, my pastorate, my fill in the blank. If God cares about it, and God cares about it, he's got something to say about it. And if we can take that word and apply it to that situation in an obedient way, that's wisdom. Is wisdom enough? No, that's Solomon. At the end of the day, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want wisdom. It's not a bad thing. But it's not the only thing, and it's not enough. But all things being equal, yes, Lord, sign me up. Spirit of wisdom, yes. And revelation, you say, well, spirit of revelation, that's so I can understand the book of the Revelation. No. Remember back, and you don't have to. I've said this, I think both Sundays we've been in Ephesians. I'm going to say it for the third Sunday. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can go there or not. You know the verse very well. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Why? Why? Because you can't discover God. Because you can't uncover God. You can't open a door that you haven't opened in a long time. Oh, there's God. Now I understand. That doesn't work that way. Either he reveals himself to us or we're in the dark eternally. And by the way, you say, somebody in the dark. No, I'm talking about literal in the dark forever. He's going to have to reveal himself. He's going to have to tell him. He's going to have to disclose something of himself. And he's praying here, you know what I want for you Corinthians, and now, by extension, you know what I want for you, Ephesians? I want you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. If I could impart anything to you, I'd impart knowledge of him. That's the whole thing. That's the greatest thing I could give you. That's the greatest anything anyone could give you. That's the greatest thing that God wants to give you. You see, Adam, I'm going to push back there a little bit. I think the greatest thing he wants to give us is eternal life. Yep, gotcha. Yeah, I guess I would agree with that, but what is eternal life? John 17, Jesus praying, and this is life eternal. Read here, salvation, eternal life. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So what is eternal life? Knowledge of God. What is Paul praying to the Ephesians? What is Paul praying to the church at large? What is Jesus Christ at the right hand of God praying to about you? Lord, I just want them to know you. I just want them to know me. I just want them to have the greatest thing in the whole wide world, knowledge of God. You say, I don't know if I see that. You have to. You have to. You know what your problem is? It's the same as my problem. We don't know God enough. We don't know God well enough. You have a plan for your life, and it's not the same plan as God. You know why? You don't know God enough. You don't know how loving he is, how gracious he is, how good of a loving Heavenly Father he is. Now, you should know this, because we've had kids who at one time did something desperately stupid. They were going out with a boy or a girl who were just so bad for them. And you, in your wisdom, saw it. And you're saying, honey, honey, sweetheart, you can do so much better than this mangy cat you dragged in off the lawn. You can, and you saw the life choices they were making. Hey, I got a great idea. Let's try drugs. Let's try alcohol. Let's have a party spirit. Let's see who we, let's be promiscuous. And you saw as a parent, you were saying, oh, no, 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 it's a trap. Don't go down that way. And you have a Heavenly Father who's saying, I love you. I want the best for you. My plan for you is so good. If you miss it, you just lived a second-rate life. You know what our problem is? We don't know God enough. You know why we sin? We don't know God enough. We think Satan has a better idea. We think we have a better idea. We think the world has a better idea than God has. You know, he writes these things that our joy may be full. We'll see when we get to the letter of Philippians. I want you to be happy. I want you to be joyful. I want you to just have a smile ear to ear every day. I don't care what the circumstances around you. I have got your best planned. And you know what our problem is? You know why we don't follow him? We just don't know him well enough. That is the, all our problems. If we could just know him more, everything else is going to straighten out. You know, I got saved, and I was a dumpster fire. My life was just off the rails. I was a sinner through and through. What happened? I read the Bible. I learned a little bit, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now I've arrived in the fullness of, look at me, I'm perfect. No, 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 no. But listen, if you're not happy with who I am, you just should have saw the before photo. You'd be very, you'd be praising God at what he's done in my life, because I start to know him. I know that this isn't, you know, and I would learn a little things about him by the, on the, that, no, this is bad. And you know why it's bad? Because it's not his character. It's not how he is. It's not, and as I started turning away from that and turning more towards a life that was after godliness, and I will profess, I fall short, but I'm on the right road. And this is what I want for you. And this is what Paul wants for the Ephesians. And this is what God, the Son, wants for us. And this is what he's praying. Now you could say, you could read this and say, Lord, I want you to pray this for me to the Father. And I would think he would say, oh, way ahead of you, way ahead of you. Yeah, no, that's the right thing to pray for, but I'm not going to start that today. Truth is, I started way back when. And I really think that's the case. And this is what God wants for us, that we might know him. We might, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, the eyes of your understanding being open. Not your eyes being open, the eyes of your understanding. You know, I say this, you see? You know, I'm trying to make a point to her. It's conceptual, it's an idea. I'll say to her and I'll say, you see? And I'm not saying open your eyes and look. I'm saying the eyes of your understanding. You see, it's not something that you can hold and it rattles when you shake it. It's conceptual. You know what I'm talking about. I'm doing it right now. You see? And this is what he's talking about, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's the whole thing, isn't it? You know why people aren't saved? They don't, their eyes of the understanding haven't been enlightened. That's the whole thing, isn't it? It's a big thing. Can you do it? No. Can God do it? Yeah. Yeah. We bring men to Christ. Only Christ can bring. Only God can bring men to Christ. I always get this confused. There's a part of this only God does. He flips that switch in our heart that he, is it whosoever will? Yeah, absolutely is. Does God have a part in it? Yeah, he absolutely does. He enlightens the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. Why? That we may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, there's hope. In verse 15, we had faith. In verse 15, again, we have love. Now, here's hope. You got to, by the way, that's if you go study them in Scripture, you'll find that little triad there, that faith, hope, and love is. And you know it from 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And by the way, the greatest of these is love. Try to have love without faith, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Why is he given unto us? By faith. When we come to believe in Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit is imparted to us. That's what we saw in the end of last week, which is the earnest, the spirit of verse 13, the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the engagement ring, if you will, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we have the Spirit who gives us faith, who comes when we have faith. So we have faith, and then which expresses itself in love all the saints. And here we have, again, the third one, which is the hope. Now, the hope of his calling. There's hope for a lot of things, right? In Scripture, I'm trying to think of one, but I thought of like three or four earlier, and they're just rolling off my brain. Now I can't think of one. But the hope, think about the glorious hope. I'm gonna read it because I'm gonna mess it up. When you pray for me, pray that my brain works. Sometimes it doesn't. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God brings salvation is appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Doing what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Here, the hope that we're talking about is the blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? Well, it is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Remember I said there's a rule in the Greek where when you have two nouns with it's a connective and, it's a chi in Greek, and no, I don't know Greek, but I read people who know it very well. They become the same thing. The great God and our Savior Jesus Christ are the same thing. It's one of the many, many places in Scripture where it calls Jesus Christ God. And the looking, that the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, it's that chi connective, two nouns, blessed hope and glorious appearing, they're the same thing. What is the blessed hope? It's the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is the expectancy of the rapture of the church. And I think here he's talking to Titus, and he's speaking specifically, not of the second coming of Jesus Christ, but of the coming to bring his bride out of this world. That's what I think, because that's what we're looking for. That's the blessed hope, isn't it? That he's going to come, voice of the archangel, trump of God, and dead in Christ rise first. That's my hope. I don't know if it's yours, right? It's the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see him. He's coming. Is he sending? No, he's coming specifically for you and for me, for his bride. Anyway, that's the hope I think it's talking about in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Why did he call you to this hope? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, if you read that quick, you're saying, our inheritance is going to be glorious. And God. No. His inheritance. Whose inheritance? God's. The hope of his calling, right? Go back to his, all right? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Have you thought of that? What is God's inheritance? You. Look, he already has everything else. You get the, here's Christmas, right? Now, if you have been around as long as me and Sue's have been, well, as long as I've been around, right? We've had 40-something Christmases together. I can tell you exactly how many. Here's the thing. So I'm going to try to buy her something. You want another car, hon? Your car's getting a lot of miles. You want a car? No, I'm happy with this one. Well, how do you want? We go to the store and get, hey, this dress would look great on you. Nah, I don't really need a dress. Yeah, how about this sweater? You like this sweater? Yeah, it's all right. I don't care. And so I buy her stuff because I'm always trying to buy her stuff, and she never wants it. She's not a, oh, give me this and give me this and give me this and give me. I'm kind of happy, right? One of them, you get one of them women, they'll put you in a poorhouse, right? She wants everything. She sees it. She's got to have it. I want it. I want it. I want it. And she never does. So what Christmas does, it provides me the opportunity to buy her stuff unapologetically. Hey, it's Christmas. I got to buy you something. So yeah, whether you want it or not. And she will like it because I know who she is and I generally know how to navigate through this. But it's hard. It's hard. Oh, I'm going to get an air fryer. That was five Christmases ago. You know, I'm going to get her this or this or this. Every once in a while, she'll put on a list. She'll say, you know, I want a blender. And I say, no, you know where the blender store is. Go buy yourself a blender. I don't want to buy you a blender and pretend it's a gift. But she says, but I want a blender. I'm like, oh, I'll get you a blender, you know. So we go through this. We have this little weird kabuki dance we do all the time. And I'm trying to give her stuff. And she's got what she wants. She really does, to a large degree. Why? I'm just so rich and I keep giving. No, because she does. The threshold for what she wants is way down here, and she's already collected all the things she wants. True story. Now, you know, there was some cookie sheets that are kind of old, and she's had them for a long time. She wants new cookie sheets. I don't know. That's going to really set me back way more than I wanted to spend. But, she'll probably end up with some cookie sheets. But see, it's hard. You know what? It's hard. Because like, if you're a wife and you're trying to buy your husband, when he wants something, he buys it, right? And now you're trying to bless him with someone. You see how that is? Well, now think about God. What does God want that he doesn't have? If he wanted it, he would have spoken into existence a long time ago. You think God, like, he loves Black Friday sales because he can save 30%? I do. I gotta tell you. So we're shopping. I was like, oh my goodness. You know, I bring it up to the thing and it's this much. And they say, oh yeah. And so when they ring it up, it's this much. And I'm like, hoo-hoo. All right. You know, because I'm not wealthy and I like to save a buck or two when I can. I think God, like, he can't get it and wait till it gets, he's got to wait till it gets on sale. He doesn't want to buy it like that. God has everything except you, me. Your heart, your devotion. He could make you worship him, but he never chose that, did he? We're made in his image. We have free will. And he wants, can you imagine having a wife who just, like a robot? That would be wonderful for like 10 minutes, and then it would be so old so fast. Stepford wife, you know? Says the perfect thing all the time. I like the fact that she loves me of her own volition. I love that. And God is the same way. We're created in his image. What is his inheritance? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance? You. In the saints. I don't know if you thought about that. When you give him devotion, you give him love, when you serve him, when you just hang out with him. What are you doing? I'm working on this puzzle. Oh, I'd love to work on that puzzle with you, God says. He said, no, really, Adam, now you're being, you had me, but you lost me. You're going over. No, I really believe it with my whole heart. You know how you love, when you love somebody, you just want to be with them. Doing whatever they're doing is fine. I don't care how mindless, how stupid it is. I just want to be with you. You know how it is. He loves us. He wants to be with us. We're his inheritance. And I want you to understand that. I want the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Why did he call you? That you might be with him. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, Adam, I don't understand much of that. I got to tell you something. I'm not all that strong in muscles, average. In, you know, if you're talking about like might in holiness or resolve or fortitude. I have some courage, but I hate to see it tested to the nth degree. I have some tenacity, but again, no, you're looking at this all wrong. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Who believe? Us, saints, right? What is that exceeding greatness of his power, the working of his mighty power? Well, he's going to give us an example of it, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. He demonstrated, he showed, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He redeemed mankind through this act. Did he have any villainous attempts to thwart his plan? Oh, yes. Mighty and varied, oh, tens of thousands, myriads were opposed to his plan. Did it stop him? No, it didn't even slow him down. Hey, think about this. When God spoke the world in existence, was that a hard act for him? We understand that he rested on the Sabbath, the seventh day. He rested. He refrained from creating anymore. Did it wipe him out? I joke, you know. Oh, thank me, it's Friday. Man, I've been creating all week. I'm just going to kick my sandals up and just, right? He was so tired. No, you have an idea he can do it. He didn't take 7 days. He used 7 days. He could have took 7 nanoseconds. God doesn't slumber or sleep, right? He doesn't like get, oh, I'm just exhausted. Man, I've been down there trying to defuse Israel and Hamas, and I've been in this China situation. It's got me just terrified, he says. I've been burning the candle at both ends, he says. Never. Is he the God of might? Now, your salvation was more difficult than creation. Think about that. What's harder? What's more important to him? A couple of chapters in the book of Genesis about creation is a psalm or two and reference to it a few places like Job. And you have the idea of no big deal. What did salvation look like? How much of the scripture is devoted to salvation? Well, the Akedah, Genesis 22, if you ask me, the entire book of Exodus, right? Most of the prophets, most of the Old Testament, much of the Psalms, the entire New Testament, you could say the whole Bible. Why? Jesus says, you search the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life, read here salvation, and those are they which testify of me. The Bible's about salvation. It's about Yeshua, the Savior. What did it cost him? The blood of his dear son. Was there adversaries? Oh, yeah. What was that whole thing, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness? What was that all about? Okay, let's cut to the chase here. We both know what this is about. You want the kingdoms of the world. I am in position to give them to you. Forget the cross. Let's do this the easy way. All you have to do is worship me. You got everything. Take a shortcut around the cross. Easy peasy. He's not having it. He's not having it. Aren't you glad? Cross is, it's the instrument by which he saved us. It's according to his mighty power. He wrought it. He demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, why am I talking about the adversary? Because that's what the rest of the chapter is going to talk about. He's in the heavenly places, his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. What are those? Well, they're principalities, power, might, and dominions. I think the ranks of angelic, fallen angelic, the different ranks, different ratings, different categories, different however you want to say it. I think it's the same group given to us in we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Different ranks, different categories, different. I think this is the same what he's talking about. What's a principality? It's a power above think of like municipality or country. Do you remember in Daniel when he's praying and Gabriel's going, God sends him, and it takes him 3 weeks to get there because the spirit demon over Babylon or Persia, I guess it was, held him off. And then he says, I wouldn't be here yet, but Michael came and helped me. He said, and then when I go, I got to wrestle against the prince of Greece. That's like 100 years where Greece would rise up. But there's a principality of Greece. Is there a principality of America? Yeah. It's a great spirit of unbelief. It's a spirit that, so I was listening to the television today. I was, making the bed, getting ready for church. And I was listening to David Guzik talk about this, because I always like somebody else's, you know what I mean. And then when that played out, it was John MacArthur, who I like. And he was talking about, he was at some symposium with the other churches, and I think it was in California where they had made a law against conversion therapy. If you try to talk somebody who's homosexual or trans out of it, it is a felony up to 5 years. And he said, but we're not bound to that. He says, we're the Church of Jesus Christ. And he just read from Scripture, this is what we're called to do. There's no sinner that is off limits. We're going to... Oh, my blood was boiling. Who are these who have the audacity to say what the church can and can't do? Hey, listen, this is America in the 21st century. It's against the law for you to practice your faith outside the walls of this place. Is there a principality involved? People aren't that demonic. They can't conceptualize. They can't come up with that. There's protected people in America. If you have a perverse in your sexuality, which is really life-destroying, we're going to protect you. We're going to put you in an honored place where nobody can even talk to you or discuss with you or preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll convict them for 5 years if they do it. By the way, am I worried about that? If I go to jail, I go to jail. Nobody wants that. Sue doesn't want that. Me? I'm got God's plan for my life. I don't know what it is, but it's a perfect plan. And I don't know if jail time's involved in that. It's not my first choice, but here's what I'm thinking. Well, just do prison ministry from the inside. We'll convert the whole jail. I don't think God would send me there without, putting ministry ahead of me and the opportunity to share ahead of me. But I tell you what, I'm only going around once in life, and I don't want to, at the end of it, say, yeah, I should've. No, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it gets me in trouble, I don't care. You have to, at some point, you got to just say, God is God, I'm going to follow him, and that's all. Let the chips fall where they may. And that's the whole thing. And I don't want to have regret at the end of it all, saying, yeah, I should have. Because you know what? Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's far above principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. This is his prayer. God's prayer for us, that we would come to an understanding, a revelation, that we'd have the spirit of wisdom. We'd figure it out, that we'd get hold of this. He has put all things under his feet. I love this verse. I love this. You know in Romans where it says, if they're under his feet, where are they in relationship to you if you're in Christ? Romans chapter chapter 16. I hope I can find it because I... Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I'm wearing cleats. I'm going to sharpen them. The old metal kind, you know, they don't sell anymore. I'm going to do a jig. I hate Satan. Why? Because he keeps people who I love in bondage. I hate him. I hate him for what he's done in my life and the carnage he's reaped in my life. I hate him. Oh, God's going to put him under my feet. What a glorious day that's going to be. You know, we were in Joshua, you remember? Where they're fighting the battle of Beth Horon, and the ones hide in the cave, hide us from the wrath of the one who sits on the throne, if you ask me. It's a snapshot of what's going to happen in the book of the Revelation. Just move the decimal point over a few places, that's all. It's a picture of that. And so we have these kings hiding in caves saying, rocks fall on us, hide us from Joshua, hide us from Yeshua, hide us from Jesus, in other words, right? And what happens? He says, yeah, throw rocks over the mouth of the cave, we'll deal with them later. He finishes, and he gets them all out, and what does he have? His command is stand on their neck. I love that. Adam, you're perverse. No, these are the enemies of God. These are the ones who would thwart the plan of God. These are the ones today, the principalities, the ones, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Remember, we're wrestling against, I would love to stand on a demon's neck and just have, just struggle for breath as I'm doing a little jig on it. I'd love that. I love that concept. What's God doing? There are those who, you know, if you join Satan's team, his army, overtly, I will work for you. You know, he'll reward you. He's got enough stuff in his way. He will. You'll be famous. You'll have a lot of stuff. Or you'll be miserable and you'll go to hell. There's kind of a downside to it. But he knows how to pay off in the short term. But all them people, and by the way, all them people, I got a minute. Before the election, all the famous people in Hollywood thought we cared about their opinion. Okay, you can act, you can sing, we like your songs, we'll even buy your album. Oh, you've got an opinion? Well, guess what? We don't care. And now they're so crestfallen that their opinion is fallen by the wayside. Hey, we never cared about it. We never did. What made you think, just because you could sing, that we cared about what you said about anything? It's amazing to me. And by the way, news is good to watch. I used to have to say, don't watch it. Now it's kind of a joy. But anyway, that's a story for another time. All them people who are actively, all like the governor, the supremes of California, a place like this. Oh, we can make these laws. We can. Oh, yeah, you can do all. You can kill a baby in Maine right up to 9 months and probably beyond in the very short future. Oh, yeah, you can do that. But then you're going to stand before God and you can explain it to him. And I got to tell you something right now. He's put all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is to be named, not only in this world, but also in that which is coming, and has put all things under his feet. You're going to deal with him, and he's going to deal with you. And guess who's going to be winner of that situation? And everyone can applaud you now and say, oh, you're so wise and kind and good and benevolent. And you're going to stand before God, and you're going to see what wise and benevolent and kind looks like, and he's going to explain it to you in a way that you are going to understand it eternally. Those who are on the outside looking in. But he's put all things under his feet. But listen, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. We are the body of Christ. Verse 23, which is his body. What is the body of Christ? His church. If he's put all things under his feet, and we're his body, where is all things in relation to us, under our feet? Now, I want us to get hold of this. I want us to understand this, because this is what the prayer is, that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the one who's put all things under his feet. Now, we have to take this, going out this door, it has to make a difference to us. Well, I'm afraid, you know, I didn't get any likes on Facebook the other day when I posted, and stop it. Is that what our life's about? Is that what it's come down to? My mommy was upset when I became a Christian. Oh, your mommy was upset? Come here there, sweetheart. You need a big hug. You see what I'm saying? The king of the universe says, hey, come near. Let's hang out. Let's be like friends, I want to be with you. You're my inheritance. I want to fellowship with you. I want you to serve me. I want you to worship me. It's good for you to understand who I am. It's good for you. Thank you, but mommy will be all things under his feet. All things. You say, well, I don't want my mother to be there. I know, right? And so we pray. And so we want the eyes of everyone's understanding to come to this place. And our prayer for the lost is a good thing. Will God save? Now, we all have a story here to tell about somebody who we just lost cause. Forget about them. Yeah, I pray for them, but in kind of a perfunctory, I feel like I got to kind of way. And what happened? He got saved. And don't give up. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power, usward who believe? I want you to understand something about God. He's all powerful. Can he rule in the affairs of men? Can he rule in the affairs of that one who is so stubborn? Oh my goodness, yes he can. He saved you, he saved me. Isn't that a laugh? He can do anything. Praise his holy name.